Good morning, all. So the sermon series this summer is titled Word Alive. So the speakers have been asked to speak on just one passage, a passage through which God has spoken to us personally and may still be speaking to us personally. Darren and Jen have already spoken on some New Testament passages, a gospel and a letter from the New Testament. And over the next few weeks, we'll be looking at verses from the Psalms and from other wisdom books in the Old Testament. But this morning, I wanted to just look at a small section of one of the history books in the Old Testament. And it's a book called Kings, 1 Kings, chapter 19. And I've asked Paul, if you would come and read the passage to us. 1 Kings 19 and verses 1 to 18. And I think it's on page 346. Is that right? Cool.
Yeah. So 1 Kings 19, starting at verse 1. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid, ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled for 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came, and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king of over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat from Abel Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him."
Thank you very much, Paul. So let's look through a kind of wide-angle lens to start with. Who was Elijah, and what was his place in the story, and where are we at anyway with the overall Bible story? So Elijah, as you probably know, was a prophet, which means he spoke the words of God to God's people. But he was a prophet at a really challenging time in Israel's history. There was a time when they were being ruled by kings, and almost all of the kings were evil. And King Ahab and Queen Jezebel were no different. And so Elijah was speaking at a time, to God's people, at a time when their leaders were way, way out of line. And perhaps, not surprisingly, the people themselves, they were not doing much better either. They also were doing evil and worshipping idols, and they also didn't listen to the Lord. So let's now zoom in a bit closer on this particular part of the story. What has just happened? Now, some of you will know already the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel, and I think the Splash Group have been looking at that last term. In a spectacular showdown, God was shown to be God. And the idols that the people had begun to worship were seen for what they were, nothing more than blocks of wood. Elijah had then prayed to the Lord for rain, because for the last 3 years, God had brought drought on the land. And God heard Elijah's prayer, and the rain had come again. And so as we pick up the story, we need to have this in mind. We've seen a dramatic display of God's power. We've seen a faithful prophet praying for rain and then bringing judgment on the prophets of Baal, who was, in fact, the rain god. Bringing judgment because these prophets were teaching the people to walk away from the living and true God and to follow Baal. And so what happens next is that wicked Queen Jezebel threatens to kill Elijah, verse 3 that we read. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. Elijah saw what the situation was, and he got himself to a place of safety. And he runs into the wilderness, and he finds a tree, and he says to God, "I've had enough. Take my life." What a contrast from that remarkable victory to this. Why? Why has it come to this? I think it's because Elijah was deeply disappointed. Why was he having still to run for his life? He'd been a runaway, he'd been a fugitive in his own country for far too long. Why was he still running? Why was Jezebel still at large, still hell-bent on doing evil? Why hadn't God's people been won over by this display of his power? So disappointing. What was the point? What was the point of it all? And it's as though he's saying, God, I've given it my best shot. I've given it my best. I've given it my all. It's enough. I've run out of ideas. I'm finished. And then he sleeps. And then an angel comes and wakes him up and prepares some food for him. Fresh bread and water. And then he sleeps again. And then the angel comes back a second time and wakes him and tells him to get up and to have some more food and says, there's a long journey ahead for you. And then Elijah travels for 40 days and 40 nights to the mountain of God, Mount Horeb, otherwise known as Mount Sinai. Now, you may remember that Mount Sinai was a really significant place for the nation of Israel. And it is here that God speaks to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? Difficult to know how to read that question, isn't it? You could read it in at least two different ways. Was it a voice of rebuke? A kind of, what do you think you're doing here, Elijah? Or was it a voice of invitation? Why have I brought you here, Elijah? What's special about this place? Why here? Could it be, Elijah, that you need to be reminded of something really important? This place, this is where I met Moses. This is where we made promises. I promised my people that I would be their God. And they promised me that they would listen and that they would obey. It was here that I revealed myself, a God of mercy and a God of justice, awesome in love and holiness. And I want you to think on this, Elijah. This is what I think God was saying to Elijah. Like a couple, perhaps after many years of marriage, going back to a significant place, maybe the church where they got married, maybe the place where they got engaged. Here was God bringing Elijah back to the place where God and his people were first committed to each other. So how does Elijah respond? Well, he responds with what sounds like a complaint. But I think on a closer look, it's really a cry of his heart, and it's a cry of loyalty to the Lord. He says, I've been faithful, God, but your people have not. No one else is faithful. Your people have been faithless and deliberately broken the covenant. And then God says, go and stand on the mountain, for I am about to pass by. And then we have this famous and perhaps well-known section where there is a wind and an earthquake and then a fire. Awesome demonstrations of God's power. And yet God was not in the earthquake or the wind or the fire. But after the fire came a gentle voice. So what was the gentle voice? And what did it say? I guess we don't know for sure. But what we do know is that it had a profound impact on Elijah. He knew that it was the Lord who had spoken. He was humbled. He covered his face with his cloak. He couldn't look on the Lord. I think Elijah at this point was open to hear what God was saying. His heart was open. His defenses were down. It was the gentle whisper that had broken in, not the noise or the destructive power of nature, but the quiet, persistent, gentle yet powerful voice of the Lord. And so a second time, the Lord asks Elijah again, what are you doing here, Elijah? Are you beginning to see why I brought you here? Are you ready to hear some more of my plan for you, Elijah? But then, perhaps somewhat surprisingly, Elijah repeats almost word for word the response he gave at first, which seems to imply at first reading that he just hasn't got it. Unless we think of this as yet another cry of loyalty to the Lord. Lord, I love you. I love hearing your voice. I love that I belong to you. But your people have not been listening to you. They have not obeyed your voice. They have not stood by you. And then verse 15, God speaks again and says, Elijah, go back. You've heard enough. Now go back. Anoint two kings to bring judgment and commission one prophet to bring my word to my people. Your role will change, Elijah. Things will be different, but my purpose and my character has not changed and will not change. And do you know what, Elijah? You're wrong, about being the only one, it's not true. Actually, there are 7,000 who remain faithful to me, and there will always be faithful ones. So, that's the story, beautiful, powerful, and wonderful as it is. But what's it there for? Well, one way of approaching it and approaching this is to ask, what does this passage teach me about God? And what does that mean for me? And often we need to ask of the Old Testament, how might this story point me to Jesus? So my first point is this. There are 4 points, and they're quite short. First is this. God gets us. He understands us. He understands our humanness. When I was about 17, which was a while ago, and I was doing my A-levels, I became quite stressed. I am not one of these perhaps slightly annoying people who seem to be able to get straight A's on little or no work. I'm being careful where I look this morning. I was also applying for university, and I was working really hard. And actually so hard, I was possibly making myself a bit ill. But I have a really deep and lasting memory of speaking to my own dad and him reminding me that God understood me. God had, after all, made me, and he knew that I was not superhuman and that I needed rest and sleep and I needed to ease off. And, you know, it was such a huge relief to be given permission to stop striving. And it's a simple point, really, but it's really important. God understood that Elijah was just plain exhausted and he needed to sleep. Now, I don't know about you. You may be feeling at the end of yourself. You may be desperately disappointed that things have not worked out the way you had hoped. But just, however you're feeling, just perhaps before anything else, what you really need is simply a few good meals and plenty of sleep. I think don't try and ignore your humanness. Remember that God made you and knows what you need. Second point, God knows what we need to hear. He knows what we need to hear. A couple of weeks ago, Vicky and I and the family spent some time in Keswick at the Christian convention there. But as we were driving up the A1, I realized I'd been fretting about whether it would be a good holiday, whether it would suit all of us, whether some would enjoy it more than others. And then I sensed God saying to me, I know what you need, each of you. And I know what you need to hear. Whether that's a challenge, a word of encouragement, a word of correction, perhaps. I know what you need to hear. And so it was for us, and so it was here. God knew what Elijah needed to hear. And he took him to the place where he could best hear it. God is not random. Thirdly, God's voice is gentle but powerful. God's voice is gentle but powerful. Perhaps you have had a time of active service in God's work and work for the kingdom. But now that's maybe come to an end. And maybe you have a sense of disappointment. Maybe you didn't see the fruit that you'd hoped for and prayed for. Maybe others have taken on the responsibilities of leadership, and maybe that's been hard, or will be hard to adjust to. This is something personal to me, and it's something I've been working through recently and over the last little while, And I don't think I'm alone in this either. But God's word to me, and perhaps to you this morning, is this. He says, go back. Get involved again. Your role may be different, but your boss is the same. Don't listen to the lie which says that you have no role, or says that you failed, so you may as well give up now. It's not true. Go back. Anoint, commission, train, speak, listen, reach out, support, meet up, drink coffee, pray, offer hospitality. There is work still to be done. Go back. And then lastly, God is stubborn in his commitment to his people. Do you see that in verse 17 and 18? It says, many have been faithless. Many have walked away from God. But, says God, I reserve 7,000, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal. God will always have his people. He will always keep his promises. And I think we're meant to hear another voice in this too. And it's the voice of Jesus. Jesus who stubbornly, resolutely, unswervingly set out for Jerusalem, knowing full well that his journey would lead him to the cross. And I think we are meant to hear him say, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you this morning, and we love your word. We love that it speaks to us so clearly, that you speak what we need to hear. And I pray that that would be the case again this morning. Please would you grow us, encourage us, strengthen us, and direct us as we serve you with all of our lives. Thank you, Lord. Amen.